50 and 51 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil was rent. Go with me to Exodus chapter 26. We have a description of that veil in the temple. Few people know about this veil or even care. I hope we will see today how blessed we are to know what this means and what it means to us. When Jesus Christ the Lord died, this veil described here in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Look at verse 31 through 33. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims embroidered all over it shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. And their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you, separate you between the holy place and the most holy place. This veil of the temple was, most believe, around 6 inches thick. And the tabernacle inside was about 15 feet tall. So this veil was huge, and it was very heavy. And it was made of blue and purple and scarlet cloth with linen. And so it was a masterpiece of design and embroidery work with cherubims on it. And very heavy, very thick, and very tall. And it was a divider, a curtain, a veil between the common court or holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was. We'll look at that in a minute. This makes me want to go back over the tabernacle again. But it says it was made of blue, purple, and scarlet. This is our Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. This is his deity. This is his royalty. This is his humanity, the blood. Embroidered with cherubims, Scripture says, of which things the angels desire to look into. And so do we if we're blessed. And this veil, when Christ died on the cross, this veil in the temple that separated the place where the common priests were from where only the high priest could go with the blood upon the mercy seat, this veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, as if some man did it, but as if some giant hand, and this is exactly what did happen. The very same one who, with his finger, with his hand, wrote the law, this law, rent this veil in two when Christ died on the cross. Do you know what this means? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is more than just an amazing phenomenon or interesting occurrence. This is the gospel. This is why and how we can come to God. This is why and how sinners can come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus, first go back to our text now. In Matthew 27, in verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and this veil was rent. Jesus. His name was Jesus. the angel said to Mary, call his name Jesus. Why? Because he said he shall save his people from their sin. He shall. He won't try to. He shall save his people from their sin by a great salvation. Now let me just dwell here a little bit. It's another Jesus. It's a false Jesus and a false gospel that says he tried to save and can't save unless you cooperate, unless you agree with him. That's not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Any man who preaches such a one preaches another Jesus and another gospel. Anyone who confessed such a Jesus confessed the wrong Jesus. Does not know him. This Jesus, Scripture says in Isaiah 53, died for his people. This Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. He said so. He didn't lay it down for goats. This Jesus saved his people from their sins completely by himself. Without anyone's cooperation, without anyone's help, by himself. We cannot emphasize this enough. We cannot declare it loudly enough or often enough. In a day when men and women are taking him down from his glory, when they're preaching lies, we cannot raise our voice loud enough. We need to say this with a voice to raise the dead. Because this is exactly what happened when he died on that cross. The dead arose and went into the city. Now, this is his glory and this is our salvation. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he paid for the sins of his people. He put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. All the prophecies tell that he will do so. Isaiah 42 says he shall not fail. He won't even be discouraged. He'll be satisfied. He shall save his people, and that's what he did. In his prayer before he went to the cross, in his prayer in the garden, he said to the Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And then hanging on that cross, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. We've heard this before, but I delight to tell it again. And I hope you do too, to hear it again. But this is it's the worst blasphemy. And it's another gospel that says he's done all he can do and now it's up to you. That he died for you and now accept him, let him be your Lord. That's another gospel. Many of you believe such a gospel. And we're lost. But when you heard the truth as it is in Jesus, the true Jesus, the true Lord Jesus, then you knew. Then you bowed. Then you confessed the right one. And Scripture says in Romans 14, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And we don't make him so. God did. But verse 50 says that when he had cried with a loud voice, that he cried, it is finished. Everything that temple stood for, everything that veil meant, everything that Ark of the Covenant meant, those are all shadows. The Son is here. No more shadows. The Son, the substance is here. And when he arises, he will dispel our darkness. When we see the Son arisen, lifted up, it will dispel our darkness concerning these things. It will enlighten us. And he cried, it is finished. And it says he yielded up the ghost. Verse 50. He yielded up. He laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. He submitted his spirit and his soul to the Father. He's the one that offered himself to the Father. Not to man, but to God. As a sweet smelling savor to God. And God accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. We don't accept anything. We receive it. It's applied to us. Now, our Lord yielded up the ghost. No mere man has ever done that. No human being has ever yielded up the ghost. Our ghost is taken from us. Our souls are taken from us at the time when God says so. But Christ yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. This is further proof, undeniable proof of who he is. And he said, it is finished. The eternal counsel, the purpose of God, the covenant of God, ordered in all things and sure, the law and the prophet, which the prophets wrote, the will and the testament of God was ratified in the blood of Christ. It was sealed in the blood of Christ. Righteousness was accomplished. An eternal righteousness was brought in for his people. The law was fulfilled. Justice was satisfied. God's people were saved. Right there. And it just remains for them to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing's in the hands of man. It was all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finished the work. God was glorified. Sin is atoned for and paid for. And the first covenant of works of the law, which no man is justified by. It's plain to say. The first covenant of works. By the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Was taken away. The handwriting of ordinances against us. All of these things that were demanded of us were taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that wrote it. And he took it away, and the second was established. What is that? That every one of his people are saved by grace. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through the blood that he shed. 100% saved by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imputed to and charged to them. He did it all. Christ is all. Do you hear me? Somebody say so. Go to Hebrews 9. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is our salvation. Oh my. Let us never grow weary of hearing these things. We're going to sing for eternity unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And if we don't rejoice in that now, we won't be there to sing it then. But Hebrews 9, this veil, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent. What's the significance there? It has eternal significance, saving significance. It is our salvation. The veil was rent. More than just an amazing and miraculous thing, this is our salvation. Hebrews 9, so much to look at and not enough time. Verse 1, there's verily the covenant, the first covenant had ordinances, strict observances of the divine service, a worldly sanctuary or temple made with hands. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, that is the common holy place, the candlestick, the table and the showbread where the common priest, there were many, the sons of Aaron and others designated by God would go in and bring this bread and light the candles and so forth. Now Christ is all these things. It's hard for me to just go by this. He is the light, the candle, the table, the place where we meet to eat the bread of life. It's called the sanctuary. His church is. And after the second veil, there was a veil between this common room and the Holy of Holies, which is called the holiest of all. That's where only one man would go. We'll see that. And it had inside of it only two things. A golden censer where the high priest would take this. I want to preach on this. The sweet smelling incense made of all sorts of wonderful spices burning in the nostrils of God. And he would take that into under the veil. He'd go under that veil, not through it because it's unrent. Okay? You got to bow down. You got to get on your hands and knees and crawl under there. One man. Everybody can do that. With this sweet smelling incense and this censer inside the Holy of Holy. There's no light in that. There's no candle in that. Don't need one. The Shekinah glory of God's in there. The ark's in there. They go in there and that would be that where that ark was. Ark of the Covenant. And look at verse 4, it says the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold. Golden inside was the pot of manna, the bread of life. Aaron, the high priest, the rod by which he ruled and did all his miracles that budded, that brought forth fruit, and the tables of the covenant, the word of God, the law, the testimony of God. And over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Those big, tall cherubs would, over the mercy seat, their wings would touch in the middle, and they were all, two of them were looking down on that ark. Of which Peter said, these are the things, the gospel, that the angels desire to look into. Are angels listening to this right now? That's what the scripture says. Golden pot, the manna, and the angels overshadowing the mercy seat. God said, there's one place I'll meet you. Mercy seat. It's where he'd take that blood of the lamb. You dare not go in there without the blood of a lamb. And pour that blood of that innocent sacrifice over that mercy seat. And it would cover that ark wherein was the law that the people had broken. What is that? Not a what. It's a who. It's all a who. It's all Christ. Christ is all. And even Paul said, of which things we cannot speak now particularly. Not enough time. Verse 7 says, into the second veil went the high priest alone. Once a year. Didn't do it every day. Once a year. Not without blood. And he offered this for himself. And the errors of the people. The sins of the people. And the Holy Ghost is signified. This is what he's saying. That the way into the holiest of all. That is the presence of God was not yet made manifest. As long as that first tabernacle was standing. It's a figure. For the time then present, in which were both gifts and sacrifices, verse 9, that could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. Down in verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building. What's that tabernacle he's talking about? His body. A body hast thou prepared me. A body. He is the tabernacle, the temple of God. He, verse 12 says, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, our great high priest, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 9 says, when Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, and by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He said he's made us kings and priests unto God. And down in verse 12 says, this man, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, by one offering perfected forever. And down in verse 17, this is the covenant, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There are millions of people the world over letting a man, so-called priest, offer mass, the blood. Don't need those fellows. Don't need another sacrifice. One perfected us. And verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest, that is the presence of God. How? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. What is that? His flesh. He said, this is my body broken for you. If Christ had not been broken, Christ had not it rents, as it were, by that spear, that Roman spear, and out came out blood and water, sanctification and justification. It's all in him. If he hadn't done that, we can't come to God. We can't come into to heaven. Can't be accepted. But he says, now that he's done that, verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How's that? With what? Good work? No, blood. Blood. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's Christ, his word. So this veil was rent from the top to bottom, telling us, telling all who want to come to God, you come by Christ and you have free access, boldness to enter. You can come in and see what no man can see by nature. Oh my, rent veil, of which we could say so much more. But it says we have boldness to enter in. The gospel is clearly seen in the veil rent. Only one way to come to God, Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse in our text, Matthew 27, verse 51. It says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And by the way, Christ, remember, wore a robe, a seamless robe. You remember that? It was a seamless robe that He wore. And amazingly, the soldiers, when they stripped Him of His clothing, took that robe and one of them started to rend it, and somebody said, "Nope, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't rend that robe. We'll cast lots. We'll cast lots and see who gets this complete covering." That is the righteousness of Christ. And they cast lots because Scripture said they would do that. And because Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness, a complete righteousness, not a rip, not a tear in it, a complete covering, which all of His people get. The lot is cast into the lap. Are you covered with Christ's righteousness? Well, the lot was cast, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. You're like that prodigal son when the father said, "Bring the best robe. Bring that seamless robe. Bring the robe of Christ and put it on him. Cover him with it." And he was covered. Well, it says in verse 51, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." The earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. Would you go with me quickly to Psalm 18? Psalm 18, very quickly. Got to see this. We're going to read the whole psalm in a few minutes, but you'll see why. In Psalm 18, this is another psalm of the cross, like 22 and 69. The words of Christ. Psalm 18, verse 4. "The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about." This is Christ. "Snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple. My cry came before Him, even unto His ear. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved, were shaken, because He was wroth. Went up a smoke out of His nostrils and a fire out of His mouth. Devoured and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down. Darkness under His feet, rode upon a cherub and did fly." When Christ died on that cross, it says the earth did quake. The whole earth shook. God Almighty shook the whole planet. And the rocks were rent. God is saying, as it were, when He rent these rocks, "Who is a rock save our God? Let every other rock be rent. Let the hard hearts of the stony hearts be broken." And He shook that whole earth. We're going to see a little more of that in the next message. And in Hebrews 12, it says this, that once more, in the end of the world, He's going to shake this earth. Listen to this. Hebrews 12 says, His voice shook the earth then, but He's promised, "Once more I will shake the earth." It's Haggai. "Once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven." Everything. And what He said signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. That is, all everything. God said, "The heavens and the earth are going to pass away." And He said, "Those things which cannot be shaken, will remain. Cannot be shaken will remain. What does the psalm say? The psalm says, the heavens and earth will perish, but thou, Lord, remainest. Thou, Lord, remainest. The Lord's going to just shake this whole universe in the end. And look at verse 52. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. After the Lord arose, this happened. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The graves were open. When Christ died on the cross and the Lord sent that earthquake, graves were open and dead people arose. And if the Spirit of God moves, and He moves one way through the preaching of Christ crucified, He takes the things of Christ. This is the only way that He breaks the hard heart. We'll see that in the next message. By the gospel of Christ crucified, this is the only way sinners are saved. Only way. Not little sermonettes, not little moral stories, not inspiring stories, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what sinners need, must see, with a hard heart to be broken over sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if the Holy Spirit moves, a stony heart is removed, the heart is broken, and dead sinners are raised, quickened together with Christ. And it says they went in, and the saints, who were raised? Everybody? Was everybody raised when this happened? Who was raised? Saints. Sanctified ones, chosen ones. And it says they went in verse 53, into the holy city. What's the holy city? That's the church, New Jerusalem. And that's when you were raised from the grave. That's where you went. The Lord adds to the church, you see, through the gospel like at Pentecost. And appeared unto many. These dead saints went into town, and they appeared unto many. In other words, people saw those who were dead walking in newness of life. What made this? Look! There's Stan. He was a dead sinner. But look at him. What made the change? What gave him life? The gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Nails, man. Okay.